Turn your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and for those that have tuned in over the internet, I want to thank you for doing so. We were not on the air last week because of our Bible conference in Gatlinburg, and we're glad to be back today. For those who tuned in on Facebook, we also have a website that you can tune in to, and it's understandingyourbible.com. To those of you that tune in on the website, we appreciate that. And I do want to mention, and I rarely ever mention about people giving, but I did have several inquiries at the Bible conference about where to send checks if people wanted to give. And most people send them here to the church. That's fine. But our preference is that you send them to my home address. Still make out the church to Grace Bible Church and send it to my home address. And if you need that, there is a link on our website to my email. And you can send me an email. I'll send you my address. If you're listening over Facebook and want to send me a personal message, that'll be fine. And we certainly appreciate those that have an interest in giving. But we also want people to know that we don't expect people to give. And we're certainly happy to have everybody that listens to our broadcast. I want to read a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 3 and begin what no doubt will be a rather lengthy Bible study. And when I say lengthy, I'm not talking about 2 hours today. I'm talking about lengthy in time, in terms of weeks. I just want to clear that up in case anybody started to get up and leave. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words." Now, from time to time, I will have people ask me, how does your church differ from other churches? And generally the short answer is that we believe in studying the Bible from a dispensational viewpoint. You might remember that. If somebody asks you, well, what's the difference in your church and a Baptist church or a Methodist church? Well, a good answer is we study the Bible from a dispensational point of view. And most of the time, or a lot of the time, people won't know what you're talking about. And so that kind of opens the door for another question. Well, what does that mean? Well, we mean that we follow the instructions of 2 Timothy 2:15, where Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So what does that mean? Well, that means that we understand that all the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But not all the Scriptures are written directly to us. Most of the Scriptures are about the nation Israel. But the message of the Apostle Paul, recorded in 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon, they are written directly and specifically to the church, the body of Christ. Now, what I'm going to be dealing with over the next few weeks is, in very simple terms, Acts 2 dispensationalism. What I mean by that? Well, dispensational teaching, generally, there are several positions within that title or within that category. There are those that believe the church started in Acts chapter 2. Most people refer to us as mid-Acts dispensational, although mid-Acts would be Acts 14, so the term's not exactly correct. But we believe that the church started in Acts chapter 9 with the Apostle Paul. Then there are those that believe that Paul's ministry in the book of Acts was to the nation Israel, and that the church, as we know it, the body of Christ, did not start until Acts chapter 28. So our position is church started in Acts chapter 9. And I believe that one of the, there are many fallacies that are taught through Acts 2 dispensationalism that really convolutes the truth of dispensationalism itself. Now, I want to say up front that this is not a condemnation of people who take the Acts 2 position. Many of them are people that take that. For example, the Fundamental Independent Baptist Church, and even many of the Southern Baptist churches, take the position of Acts 2, the church starting there. Many of those people are saved, and they believe the gospel that we believe to be saved. But there are certain things that are affected when you take that position. By the way, many wonderful books have been written by Acts 2 dispensationalists. Scofield, how many of y'all have a Scofield Bible? I've got one, don't use it any longer, but I use a Ryrie Study Bible. Just had one given to me years ago, started using that. Well, Ryrie is an Acts 2 was an Acts 2 dispensationalist. Scofield was an Acts 2 dispensationalist. But Scofield had a note in Ephesians chapter 3 that says that the walk, the position, and the salvation for the church, the body of Christ, is found only in Paul's epistles. So this is not a condemnation of Acts 2 position. It simply is to point out that some of the teachings lead people in a wrong direction. And so I'm going to go through a lot of things. There are 28 teachings. Now, if I cover one a week, that'll just be about half the year, so we'll try to do better than that. But there are 28 teachings that I'm going to address involving the church and its ministry, which I want to look at and compare the Acts 2 position versus the Acts 9 position. Because I think these things are critical to understanding who we are and what we are and what our ministry is as the church, the body of Christ. When you stop and think about it, the primary doctrines in the book of Acts, in between Acts 2 and Acts 9, are the church itself. When did it start? When I say the church, the body of Christ. Salvation. How do people get saved? How Christ is working today in the body of Christ. And the nation Israel. Because until people have a thorough understanding and a truthful understanding of the nation Israel, their theology is going to be confused. Because most people today believe that, or not most, but a lot of people believe in what's called replacement theology. That is, that the church has replaced the nation Israel. When they teach that, that we have all the blessings of the nation Israel. The problem is that they don't teach that we also have all the curses of the nation Israel. So they like the goodies, but they don't want the curses. Acts 2 dispensationalism, most of it teaches that as members of the body of Christ, there are things that we need to observe in order to be acceptable to Christ. Also, there's what's called Reformed theology. There are some Acts 2 dispensationalists that embrace Reformed theology, and Reformed theology is basically the teaching of Calvinism. And to summarize Calvinism very simply is to remind people that Calvinist doctrine says that God chose certain people to be saved and chose others to go to hell. Or I mentioned that in a message a few weeks ago, got a rather testy email from a gentleman. He said, "We do not believe that God chose certain people to go to hell. We do believe He chose certain people to go to heaven." Well, let me tell you something. There's only two alternatives. There's either heaven or hell. Everybody's going to one. And so to teach that he chose some to go to heaven, what happened to all them other people? They're going to hell if they're not going to heaven. So anyway, there's all kind of spins on that. Now, the first thing I'm going to deal with, and that we might not get past just number one today, but it's of the primary importance, is the gospel. And most Acts 2 dispensationalists will say there's only one gospel in the New Testament, and that Christ taught the 12 to preach that gospel, and that when Paul was saved, he simply continued the same ministry but had further revelations about that one gospel. We teach that Peter preached the gospel of the kingdom and Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God. And to just say that we teach that, it obviously is not nearly enough, so we want to look at some scriptural evidence. So I want you to go back to Matthew 24. Now, to most of you, this will be rather elementary and back to basics type thing, but there are people that listen on a regular basis and tune in, and this may be the first or only message they ever hear. So I want you to understand why we teach that Paul's gospel was separate and distinct from that which Peter preached. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples have asked Christ the question, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Basically, they ask that in Acts 1. Here they say in verse 3, "As they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so, Christ doesn't answer that specifically, but he begins to give signs of the end of the age. And right there, after 13 verses, verse 14 says, one of the things that will take place during the end time is this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, Matthew 4, verse 23 says that Christ went about preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same in Matthew 9:35. Same is true of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. Christ in Mark 1:14, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This gospel of the kingdom, he said, shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So we get over to the book of Acts after Christ is crucified, buried, and raised again. And we know that Christ spent 40 days with the disciples. 11 at this time. Matthias is later chosen to be the 12th. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That same kingdom that Christ said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world, then shall the end come. So he tells them, in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and at the uttermost part of the earth." Now, the rest of the chapter is about how Matthias is chosen there and so forth. And then in chapter 2, the first verse says, "The day of Pentecost was fully come." And we know that on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Ghost occurred. Verse 3 said, "There appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as fire, sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now look in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Folks, I did something bad this morning. I do something bad every morning. But I took an antihistamine because my allergies have started acting up. I've drank a whole bottle of water already, and my mouth is so dry. Would somebody please get me another bottle of water? I would appreciate it very much. Either that or we're going to leave in about 10 minutes. No, he's getting events. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, now this is important. When Peter, in verse 14, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So the first thing we realize is that Peter is speaking to them Old Testament prophecies. I don't think anybody could disagree with that. And he goes down through that, and then in verse 22 he says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So here Peter begins to expound to them prophecy in the Old Testament, and then the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself being raised from the dead. And that was an integral part of not only what Peter preached, but also what Paul preached. Because everywhere Paul preached, he first had to establish that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. So in that way, they did preach the same foundational truth. Now, for time's sake, you look over to verse 32. Again, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, here's the message. Therefore, let all, who? The house of Israel, know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now here's Peter's response. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, unfortunately, there are numerous churches today that preach Acts 2:38 as the gospel. I saw a truck the other day. It had it was a work van. And across the back door, it had, Want to be saved? And then it had Acts 2:38. Well, Acts 2:38 is Scripture. Acts 2:38 is truth. But notice who the audience was. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. These are men that had rejected Christ as the Messiah. And so Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There are multitudes of churches that preach what we call baptismal regeneration. That is the teaching that you must be baptized in order to be saved. However, there's another whole group of people that are Acts 2 dispensationalists, and they teach that you don't have to be baptized to be saved, but you should be baptized after you're saved. And I can tell you that having Church of Christ relatives, Acts 2:38 drove me crazy for a long time. Because I wanted to believe the book meant what it said. And they did. And they said that unless you were baptized, you could not be saved. I remember talking with one of them one time, and of course the Church of Christ is what I'm referring to, and not all Church of Christ are the same, but this particular person, very close to me, and I said that she was arguing that she had told me she'd gotten baptized since she had joined the Church of Christ, and I said, well, you were already baptized. She said, yeah, but not into that church. And so we were having a discussion. It was a discussion at that time. It turned into something a little more later. But at any rate, I said, so let me get you straight here. You believe that you have to be baptized to be saved? She said, yes. I said, so can you lose your salvation? She said, yes. I said, after you lose your salvation, do you have to be baptized again to be saved? She said, no. I said, well, then you weren't really lost when you lost your salvation. She said, I understand now that I just can't talk to you. I said, no, you can't listen to me. You're doing a good job of talking. And we agreed at that point we weren't going to discuss it anymore because I wanted to maintain family relations. And you know what, folks? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you agreeing with your family that disagree. You don't have to disrupt every Thanksgiving dinner, every Christmas dinner, and every breakfast with doctrine and alienate the whole family. Let them know what you believe and be strong in that. And if they bring up something that you need to refute, fine. But don't destroy your family relations over doctrine when you know they're not going to change and you're not going to change. Just a word of advice. Hadn't always worked for me. The point is those Acts 2 dispensationalists that believe you're saved but you don't have to be baptized, but saved, they change the verse like this. When they heard this, they were pricked in... Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. In other words, they say you get baptized because your sins have been remitted, not in order to get remission of sins. But you know the problem with that? It's not what the Bible says. So you've got to change that. So that's the first problem. Then you go through the book of Acts and you just continue to read there about Peter and what he preached. You get over to the message of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And he's reaffirming the fact that Israel had rejected the prophets, they rejected the kings, they rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected Moses, and just on and on it goes. And then he says in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus stand on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And chapter 8, verse 1, of course, they stoned Stephen to death. And verse 1 says of chapter 8, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Samaria, except the apostles. So this is where the nation Israel rejects the Lord. And as a result of that, they're scattered from Jerusalem because of the persecutions. But at that time, the apostles remain as they had been instructed to in Acts chapter 1. They were to go to Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. So, go over to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, and I'm just going to read part of this. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. Look in verse 34. I'm skipping some verses. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He's talking about the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, and mayest. And he answered and said, Now notice this, notice what he believed. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I think that is a very significant scripture in relation to what were they preaching? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This eunuch comes along, and what does he believe? Does he say, I believe that Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for my sins? No, he did not. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, that was all that was needed. And I want to say on the basis of Scripture today, that nobody today is saved by simply believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thank you. Nobody is saved by simply believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Nobody is saved without believing that, but nobody is saved by simply believing that. Why do I say that? Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I tell you what, before we get over there, go to Romans chapter 6, Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16. Of course, Romans, first chapter, first book in your Bible, or first book in the Bible that's written by Paul, not in the order they were written, but as they are in the Scripture. And in Romans 1:16, Paul says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now there's your first clue. What did Jesus tell the disciples? This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. What did Paul say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what most Bibles say? That they're not, if they're not King James Bibles, they simply say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the gospel of Christ differentiates it from other gospels. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now look over in Romans chapter 16. People say, no way is Paul preaching a different gospel. Well, let's look at what the words on the page say. In Romans 1, verse 16, verse 25, in conclusion of this letter, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, either Paul was one of the biggest egotists that ever lived, or he was given a separate gospel. Paul said it's my gospel. Why? Because it was committed unto him. And he said the way you're established, he lists three ways there you're established. Number one is according to my gospel. Number two is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So when Paul went into the synagogue, what was the first thing he had to establish? Jesus is the Christ. He was proven so by his death, burial, and resurrection. But he revealed unto me, what did we read in Ephesians chapter 3? That Paul said, now remember what we just read here, according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul said, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given unto me, to you would have it by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. This gospel that Paul preached was never made known till it was revealed to Paul. Therefore, how could they be preaching the same gospel if Peter, James, and John didn't even know the gospel that was revealed to Paul until after it was revealed to Paul? Now, this is very significant, folks, because when people, whether they preach baptism for salvation or say that people need to be baptized after salvation, they are denying the truth of the gospel that you are complete in Christ. Now, Paul says, to him that is power to establish you according to my gospel. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said. He's able to establish you according to my gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first words of this chapter, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Which who? I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now here's the verse. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Paul didn't come up with this on his own. Paul was given this gospel. I preached unto you, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I would challenge any Acts 2 dispensationalist, and I've done it for years and never had a real answer, to show me in the book of Acts before it was revealed to Paul, where Peter ever preached those words right there. He never did. He said, you men of Israel, hear these words. You've by wicked hands taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Number one, just consider the audience. Who was Peter preaching to? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Why, when God told Israel to go down to the household of Cornelius, you know what Peter did? He resisted. Look back in Acts chapter 10. Another proof that he didn't preach the same thing. Acts chapter 10, and this is after Paul's salvation. In Acts chapter 10, the Lord appears unto Peter, and people want to use this as a proof text that Peter was given the gospel before Paul. And verse 1 said, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always, much like the eunuch of Acts chapter 8. He was a man that feared God. And so, I'm trying to find a good place to cut in here. Verse 7, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, devout soldier of them that waited on his continually. And when he declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending. And we know the story there about how the Lord appeared unto him. And he said, I can't eat these things because they're unclean. And this was done thrice. And in verse 17 it says, now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. By the way, there's a lot of teaching today that everything changed at the cross in light of what was happening then. Now, I grant you, our sins were blotted out at the cross. But it was of no value for us until we heard it. Well, who was the messenger? The Apostle Paul. Peter is still keeping the law in Acts chapter 10. Peter believed in death, burial, and resurrection. But number one, he's praying at the sixth hour. Number two, he's refraining to eat from meat, eat meat. And so the Lord says, don't call it unclean. So you get over to verse 28. And he said unto them, you know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So God's changing the program. He's telling them, now you can go. You see, they were to first go to Jerusalem after it was saved, go into Judea after they were saved, go into the world. It never took place. So now God is saying, you can go to this Gentile. What God has cleansed, you shouldn't call unclean. So notice, verse 32. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside. This is what Cornelius is telling them. Verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So, the religious world and the Acts 2 dispensationalists are going to tell you that this is where Peter first preached to Gentiles, just like Paul did. Problem is the message that he preached. Verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching grace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He said, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Go back to Acts chapter 3 quickly and we'll close. Well, actually, we won't. We've got to read one verse in Romans 5. So go ahead and get both passages. Folks, it was well said by a man many years ago that was writing a book on dispensational truth that things that differ are not the same. Cornelius Tam wrote a book called Things That Differ. one of the greatest dispensational teaching books you'll ever find. And I know people have their gripes with Cornelius Stamm, but he was a pioneer, and he wrote that book, and it led to many people seeing the truth of dispensational teaching. In Acts chapter 3, we read what Peter preached in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 3, verse 12, then Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel you at this? The audience has not changed. Verse 19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When are their sins going to be blotted out? When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 8. It's called the New Covenant. He said, I'll remember your sins no more. Notice what Romans chapter 5 says. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You're not waiting for your sins to be blotted out. Your sin problem was taken care of at Calvary. And when you believe the gospel, it is placed to your account, and you are translated from the death unto life, from the old man to the new man, and made a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you don't have to do one single thing to receive that, but believe the truth of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, it was mentioned back in the Sunday school hour about Acts chapter 2 and all the things that were going on there. People don't do what was going on in Acts 2. They sold their possessions, brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet. They were speaking in tongues. They had the gifts of the Holy Ghost. All of those. There are multitudes of people that say the church started in Acts 2. They don't do any of those things. But there's one thing there that causes them to hold on to that. I'll let you guess what that is. But you can find it in Acts 2:38. I thank you for being here today. And my prayer is that if we do nothing else, this church ever, is that every time we get an opportunity, we make known the truth of the gospel committed to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. Because, folks, it is the power of God to salvation. You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything, or do anything. If you this morning have been convicted in your mind that you've never been saved, maybe you're counting on the fact that you walked the aisle, joined the church, got baptized like I did, but you know there was never a time in your life when you really placed your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe somebody listening over the internet. Right now, where you are, you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've told this story before. I'll repeat it, because I've got 2 whole minutes left. Received a call one day. Heard a man said, is this Pastor Atwood? And I said, yes, it is. Noise all in the background. I could hear cars going by. This was before the days of the internet. And he said, my name is James. And I just listened to the radio, and I heard your message on Paul's gospel. And I just had to call you and tell you, I just trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Praise the Lord for you. Hung up the phone, never heard from him again. That's how simple it is, folks. That's how simple it is. One moment you're believing that something you got to do to be saved, the next moment you realize there's nothing I can do. Just got to trust Jesus. If you haven't done that, do that this morning. Do it right now while we close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the word rightly divided. We thank you for the glorious gospel that was committed to our apostle, the Apostle Paul. And we pray, Lord, that we would always be thankful for the salvation that we have. And Lord, I pray today, if there's anybody listening to this message that's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they might do that this very moment, not for our sake, not for our glorification, but for Christ's sake, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. We're dismissed.